Lessons for the church. We took a break. We took a break to celebrate the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus, and now we're going to, I'm going to go get into chapter 7, but I want to give a brief review. First of all, where is the book of Esther? Bible quiz. What book is after it? Did I hear that? Say it louder. Job. So it's right before Job. What is Job before? Psalms. What is Psalms before? Proverbs. So if you're looking for the book of Esther, yeah. So we're going to turn to the book of Esther. And I'm going to, it's been a few weeks, I've been going chapter by chapter, and I'm going to give a brief review. Let's see if I can do this, be out of here before noon. But so this story takes place when the Israelites were taken captive into Persia. They gathered them all, they beat them in battle and took them from Israel to Persia, which is towards India. And then King Xerxes, who ruled over the known world from India to Egypt, the most powerful king, most powerful nation, dominated, had his dynasty, and he was holding a banquet, very wealthy, he's holding a banquet, and he invited everyone from the least to the greatest and was showing off his splendor and majesty, which is similar to our God. And there's nothing wrong with God shows his splendor and majesty, and he doesn't just show it off and say, you know, you can look from afar, but neither did the king. The king invited everyone to this banquet and honored everyone in it. So they have this, and he invited his queen to be there at this banquet, and the queen refused to come to the banquet, and because of that dishonor, she dishonored the king, he banished her forever. She never saw the king again. And so that's chapter 1, and I'm going to chapter 2. So they put a search out for a replacement of the queen. And this is a story about the church. I mean, it's a story that applies to you and I about how you live your life and what you're doing with your life and how important you are to God, the king. And so they're looking for a new queen. And this queen, it says the first queen was beautiful. And then so they're looking for a replacement. And this they found a Esther. So shortening the story, Esther was known to be beautiful, not just outwardly, but inwardly. She was beautiful in form and features, and she had an honorable heart. She honored the authorities in her life, and because of that, she was rewarded. She was chosen to be queen of, and she's a Jew, and she has this cousin who is also Jewish that was one of her authorities, took her on as her guardian, raised her up, helped her, and which led to her becoming queen of Persia. And at the same time, Mordecai discovered an assassination plot against Xerxes, which is very important to know, piece in there, and he revealed it, exposed it, and saved the king's life, but was never recognized or honored for it. Then this guy, bad guy, come in, minor key, Haman. Haman comes in. And he is honored by the king, and we don't know why. Much like Lucifer was honored as in heaven at a time, but we don't know exactly why. He was the worship leader, but he fell. He rebelled against God. He was cast out. Anyway, Haman was honored before King Xerxes, but because he was a descendant of the Amalekites, which were sworn enemies of God, Mordecai refused to bow down and honor Haman, who was being honored by all the other officials and all the people of the land. And everyone bowed to him and worshipped him and honored him except Mordecai, because he was a Jew and he refused to honor someone who was an enemy of God. And that's a story in itself. So this enraged Haman, the bad guy. And so he set up a plan, because he hated Mordecai so much. He didn't just hate Mordecai, he hated Mordecai's people, the Jewish people. So he manipulated the king into writing a law, an edict, wrote a law that allowed the slaughter, the annihilation, the destruction of all the Jews, of all the territories that he reigned in. And so Mordecai found out about this. It was grievous, and he went to Esther, who is the queen now, to say, you got to stop this. Plead with the king to stop this. And she says, well, you know, if I go to the king and he doesn't invite me, I could be killed. And so there's a law that you don't come before the king without an invitation. No one comes to the king without him inviting them. And he convinced her that if you don't do it now, at the risk of your own life, all your people will be slaughtered, including you. Don't be thinking that you will not be slaughtered with everyone else. And so she went to the king. She risked her life. She presented her, she wanted to meet with him, and he said, I'll give you whatever you want, up to half my kingdom. And so she said, come to a banquet. And so they came to a banquet, just her and the king and Haman. Come to the banquet. And they went to the banquet, and he asked her again, what is it you want? And she says, I want you to come the next day to the second banquet. Well, in the night before, between the two banquets, the king couldn't sleep. And in the process of wanting to, he called in the servant to read the chronicles of his reign to him so that he could fall asleep because it was really boring. But in the process, he found out that Mordecai was instrumental in sparing his life, revealing this assassination plot. And so he said, well, has he ever been honored? He said, no, he's never been honored. Well, and meanwhile, Haman, minor key Haman was so angry he had a plan to build a 75-foot pole to impale Mordecai on this pole publicly to execute him because he was so mad, and along with the plan to annihilate all the Jews, but he wanted to really make a public spectacle of Mordecai and kill him off. And so he had this, the night before the second banquet, had this pole set up. And while the king is realizing that Mordecai's never been honored, he says, who's out in my courtyard? And they told him it's Haman. He said, bring him in here. And he's asking Haman, what should be done for a man who the king delights to honor? And so Haman, of course, thinking the king wants to honor him, comes up with this elaborate plan, and he says, go do that for Mordecai. And so at the great humiliation of Haman, he honors Mordecai for all the city to see. And then they come to the next banquet, which is where we pick up the story. How's that? Is that all right? I just think you got to know that stuff before the rest of chapter 7 will make any sense. So I want to pray. Let's pray. Father, just thank you for your word. Thank you for this story. Thank you that it applies to our lives right now, right here, 2019, Faribault, Minnesota, in our everyday. If we let it. If we allow you to speak to us. So Lord, I pray that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see how this ancient story that actually happened with real people in a real place in a real time applies to our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So we're going to go over chapter 7, verse 1 and 2. It says, so the king and Haman went to dine with Queen Esther. This is the second banquet, because she never did make her request known the first time. And as they were drinking wine on the second day, the king asked Queen Esther, what is your petition? It will be given to you. What is your request? Even up to half the kingdom, it will be granted. Now, one thing that just strikes me, and I'm just going to give you some thoughts that as I'm reading this and really taking time to read it over and study, it says, so the king and Haman went to dine with Esther. Esther is the queen, so she's a picture of the bride of Christ. The king is the picture of the King Almighty, Jesus the King, the Father King. And the king humbles himself and says, where would you like to dine? And they go to be with her where she set up the place to meet and have a banquet. And it just speaks to the King of Kings is so humble that he actually asked us to, what would we like? The blind man came to Jesus, and Jesus says, what is it you want me to do for you? I mean, just the humility of God that cares about us, that will ask you what you want. Just that alone, you need to meditate on that. But then he says, what is your petition? It will be given. What is your request? It will be granted. Petition and a request. Sounds like the same thing, but our God is a God who gives to us and does for us. There are things that he just blesses us with, things, answers, but he also does for us. He does things for you. He cares about you enough to be concerned about what you're concerned about. Ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. God is so much an example of Xerxes here, beyond Xerxes' example, who said, up to half my kingdom it will be granted to you. Well, Jesus preaching the Sermon on the Mount in Luke 12:32, which is awesome that Kevin mentioned this verse, because you didn't know that I was going to have this. Don't be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the whole kingdom. Yeah. Not just part of it, not just, hey, you get this little corner here, but it's the pleasure of the Father to invite you into the entire kingdom of God. Yeah. Not just as a servant, not just as a slave, but as the bride, as the king's bride, that this is your place. What is mine is yours. So God is so gracious. Your God is happy to give you more than you could ask for or imagine receiving. When you have a need, when you're struggling with something, when a decision comes up, just know that God is more than happy to give you more than what you need. He wants to provide. He will come to you in many ways, even on your terms. But God is so gracious. He loves you so much. He wants to bless your life. He's not a withholding, angry God who's ready to smack you if you step out of line or if you fail in some way. And we need to retrain our minds. I know I did when I first came to discover the love of God. I need to retrain my mind that he's not out to punish. You know, he knows my failings. He knows your failings. But he is gracious and sent his son to pay for those things that you failed at. And he wants you to rise up and come get up and come with him. He's not just a divine vending machine. I mean, we need to retrain our minds that he really cares about you. Yes, he wants to give you. Yes, he wants to bless you. He really cares, and he wants to be in relationship, actively invited and involved in your life. So verse 3 says, then Queen Esther answered, if I have found favor with you, O king, and if it pleases your majesty, grant me my life. This is my petition, and spare my people. This is my request. What she wants given to her is her life. And what she wants granted to her is to spare the lives of her people. So she's concerned about herself, but she's concerned beyond herself to her whole Jewish population worldwide. So two things. Grant me my life. In other words, give me my life. And it doesn't stop with that. Give me the lives of others. Now keep in mind, she risked her life to even be there, risked her life to even ask this, to present her request. Again, no one, the law of the day in Persia, no one came to the king. If someone came to the king uninvited, they were executed right there. So she went in the courtyard and caught the eye of the king who, God sees you. God knows you. Even when you don't approach him, he's already watching and knows your need. He cares about you. He understands the details of your life. And he invited her. He invited her to come, and she touched the scepter, the gold scepter. And so she had already risked her life to approach him. And we know no one comes to Jesus unless the Father draws them, unless the Father invites them. So she's asking for her life of others, and which speaks to being others-minded. God is not, he doesn't just save you for you. Yeah. He saves you for all the people that you have influence. Yeah. He saves you because he cares about your friends and your family members. He cares about your coworkers. So he's always grabbing hold and revealing and saving people so that he can save a crowd, so he can get at a crowd. And if you're here, you have influence. You have great influence wherever you are, in so many areas, so many areas, so many levels you have influence. At home, at work, and in your neighborhood, in school, wherever it might be, wherever you go, you have influence, and you're an influencer. And God wants to bless you in that and use you. And Esther said, spare my life, but spare the lives of my people. Being others-minded is a high priority in the kingdom of God, and it's greatly rewarded. It's always part of it. Jesus came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. So Philippians 2, 3 and 4 says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look out, look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Every one of us, you have been strategically positioned for the good of others. I mean, strategically, divinely, supernaturally. Think, why was I born in, you know, the 60s or 70s or 50s or 40s? Why was I born where I was born? Why do I have the family that I have? Why do I live in the community that, why do I live in the country that I live in? God, who is all wise and perfect, knows exactly what he's doing in the human race. And his desire is to redeem it. Yeah. He came to restore, to rescue. You know, he came to the sinking Titanic to rescue as many as are willing. And he put people strategically in a time and a place that have influence. And you're here because you have a great mission in mind, in God's mind. And is to work for your good and the good of others. So you are valuable to God. So so much of what God does comes from the interweaving of lives. It's things that happen that are happening for the good through others. God is always working through others. He always worked through his prophets. He said, I don't do anything on earth except as I reveal it through the prophets who pass that message on. And the idea of ambassadors. Even, I so appreciate being part of a team, part of a body, part of a flock, part of an army, part of a family. At the men's breakfast yesterday morning, for a couple weeks, the garage door wouldn't open. And it's like, hey, I just put it out there. You know what, I'm just going to put it out there to these men. Anyone know any experts on garage door openers? See me. And some men stepped forward, and before we even had the dishes cleaned up, the garage door is fixed and working. And I don't know how they did that or what happened, but thank you. Yeah, I mean, things like that, whereas I already made my effort at it, and I'm a pretty handy guy, but I was not heading in the right direction at all. It wasn't the battery in the clicker. Figured that out. I eliminated that. it's just wonderful. You don't have to know everything and be everything for the best of your life. You have people. God puts you and he interweaves. He weaves together different people that exist and have been predetermined by a supreme heavenly Father to be a blessing to you and for you to be a blessing to others. He's equipped you. He's gifted you. He's financed you. He's provided for you, not just for you, but so that you have more than enough for others. And it's a wonderful way to live. So verse 4 says, for I and my people have been sold for destruction and slaughter and annihilation. Destruction, slaughter, and annihilation. If we had merely been sold as male and female slaves, I would have kept quiet because no such distress would justify disturbing the king. Now this is a picture of what the devil wants for your life. That he's never content just to keep you a slave to sin. He wants so much more than just your, you know, being stuck in unhealthy living or stuck in a bad situation. He wants a lot more than that. He wants destruction, slaughter, and annihilation of your life. Not just drug addiction or alcohol addiction or you worshiping the idol of success and riches. And, you know, there's a lot of socially acceptable things that are really out of God's will for your life. Remember the weeds that choked out the treasures and the blessing of riches can be just as choking of your life as alcohol addiction and other things. So not just slaves to evil, he wants total destruction. And total destruction for all those who are made in the image of God. And that's all of us. We know from John 10:10, the enemy of God came to steal, kill, and destroy. Quite the opposite of what Jesus came to do. Jesus came to give life and give it abundantly. So this is what the devil wants. He doesn't just want you in trouble, he wants you dead. And everything about you destroyed. And you wiped off the face of the earth. He is angry. Verse 5. King Xerxes asked Queen Esther, "Who is he? Where is the man who has dared to do such a thing?" And then verse 6, Esther said, "The adversary and enemy is this vile Haman." Minor key. Da-da. Thank you. She says, "I and my people have been sold." And the king understood that there was a person that did this. It wasn't just, you know, this just happened, you know, this vague thing. No, there was a person behind this. There was someone behind this. And he asks, "Who?" And she describes Haman using terms, a term that the New Testament uses, adversary, enemy, the devil. The adversary and enemy is Haman. And we know Scripture says your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour, to destroy, to slaughter, to annihilate. And this is a picture, this is why this story matters to us now. In every culture, every generation, this is a picture of what the supernatural, spiritual battle that's going on all the time in every culture, in every generation. And we want to understand, God gives us the natural so that we can understand the spiritual. Yeah. He gives us real people with real stories that really happened so that we can understand the unseen, invisible reality of the kingdom of God and the kingdom of evil and how we fit and how we win and how we fight. So to finish verse 6 on that, it says, "Then Haman was terrified before the king and queen." So he knew the jig is up. He knew his number, he was done, and it says he was terrified before the king and queen, and we know the devil is going to be terrified. The day will come when the devil is going to know that you are done. Party is over. And you got to think about this. Both Haman and the king are just here in this moment. Haman and the king are just finding out Esther is Jewish. These captive people that they dominated, they overtook and took as slaves, as prisoners. The king is just here realizing, "I made one my queen. And now there's a death sentence on her life." The queen who he loves. The queen who beat out all others with his favor. And Haman is just realizing that for the first time at this moment. That Esther is Jewish. And I deceived and manipulated the king into writing a death sentence for his own queen. And everyone related. It's like minor key. Uh-oh. Their whole world was just rocked in this moment. Haman's world, the king's moment. He knew he's a dead man without the mercy of the queen. The king's world was so rocked, he stood up and he had to leave the room. He left the room. He went out into the garden palace to digest what he just found out. Digest this whole thing of what just happened. What was set in course? Because he wrote a law that cannot be revoked. He wrote an edict for the slaughter, the annihilation, the destruction, and the plundering of all the Jews in all the land of Xerxes. And he had to leave the room. And while he left the room, verse 7 says, the king got up in a rage, left his wine, and went out into the palace garden. But Haman, realizing that the king had already decided his fate, stayed behind to beg Queen Esther for his life. Just as the king returned from the palace garden to the banquet hall, Haman was falling on the couch where Esther was reclining. The king exclaimed, Will he even molest the queen while she is with me in the house? As soon as the word left the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. They put a hood over his face. The servants there for the, apparently there was more than just the three of them. The servants there knew that in the history of Persia, says a condemned criminal isn't worthy to look upon the face of the king, nor is the king, nor will a king look upon the face of the condemned. They knew that he's a dead man, he's a condemned man, and they immediately put a hood over him. Neither will the Almighty, our God, who casts the condemned into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, he condemns, they're before him, he casts them out of his presence forever. He will not any longer look upon them. We're talking the king of the universe. But for the condemned in this life who put their trust in Jesus, the Lamb who was slain for the sins of the world, he becomes their glory and the lifter of their heads. And he looks them in the face. He makes a way for him to look them in the face and them to behold the face of God, forgiven. It's just a picture, and that's what Psalm 3:3 says. He becomes our glory and the lifter. He lifts my face. He's the lifter of my head. Quite the opposite of the Persian law, that our God, because of the sacrifice of Jesus, because of what Jesus has done, we all, apart from what he's done, we all stand condemned. We're all condemned. We're born condemned. And it says in John 3:16, we know it well. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes on him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. And then right after that, it talks about, I'm just going to read it word for word. Jesus talking to Nicodemus says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. So the default setting is condemnation. It's faith in Christ that reverses that curse. And we are pardoned, and we are no longer condemned. And we can behold the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world. Anyone excited about being forgiven? Being redeemed, being washed. Amen. This speaks to the timing of God. God's timing in your life is perfect. When they're just realizing all these things, if this request was made before, on the first banquet, it would have been a totally different story. The timing of all this for the king to realize that Mordecai saved his life, for the queen to get Haman right before him, for them to not know that she's Jewish. She never would have been queen. She never would have been made queen if that was revealed. They were slaves. They were prisoners. But so just the timing of God's will in your life is perfect. You can just trust him that certain things are happening and not happening, and it's okay. Trust that he's keeping some things in the dark for a time, for a purpose, for your good. He's allowing certain things in your life that aren't necessarily fun, aren't necessarily just, but it's for your good because he loves you and he knows the future. He knows what's coming. So I'm going to read verse 9. It says, then Harbona, so they just put a mask over, hood over his face. Then Harbona, one of the eunuchs attending the king, said, Haman has set up a sharpened pole that stands 75 feet tall in his own courtyard. He intended to use it to impale Mordecai, the man who saved the king from assassination. It's nice to have a little help, you know, from the eunuchs. Yeah. And I don't know why, but they name him by name, and he was listed in the seven eunuchs that attended the king early in chapter 1. But they name Harbona. I'll let you determine the meaning behind this, but I looked up what Harbona means. You know what a donkey is and how they have a different name for a donkey? It's donkey driver. Harbona means donkey driver, but in a different name. He is getting rid of Haman. Where was I? Then the man who saved from assassination, then impale Haman on it, the king ordered. So they impaled Haman on the pole he had set up for Mordecai, and the king's fury subsided. There's a passage, I believe it's Proverbs, not up there, Proverbs 26:27 says, he who digs a pit will fall into it. And that's a lesson of Haman. When you make all kinds of effort to get someone because you're not forgiving, you're not releasing, you're not letting revenge be the Lord's, typically you're hurting yourself. You're just setting yourself up for getting the harm that you are intending for someone else. And this is exactly what Haman got. He set up he did this quickly the night before. He had just done this, had it done the night before, a 75-foot pole to impale. This, we talked about 75 feet. This ceiling is about 30 feet. It's about to the top of our steeple, the tower, that pole went up that high. Haman had every intention of the entire city seeing him executed and put on display, dead. Mordecai, to have Mordecai put up there for his own sweet revenge, and he ends up getting impaled on it. I want to conclude with this thought, this very last sentence here in chapter 7. And the king's fury subsided. Now, the king himself wasn't threatened in any way. There was no, all this whole thing, if he had just stuck with, you know, this whole thing, there's no skin off his teeth, Haman's plan. What was his fury about? Why was he so enraged? It was about a threat to his bride that made him furious. And I want you to see this and transfer this story to yourself. If you are the bride of Christ, if you love Jesus, if you're born again, you've been made the righteousness of God in Christ. He has purchased you. Your capital K King and Father in heaven dealt furiously with his enemies and your enemy, the devil, who manipulated a death sentence upon the people God loves. The devil deceived Adam and Eve into something that brought sin and death and condemnation to the whole human race. So he sent his son as the only one who could take the fury of the wrath of God. He sent his son out of love for people that he created in his image, his bride. He sent his son to take the punishment for the sins of the world, because Jesus is the only one that qualified and could take it and survive. He forgave all our sins, having canceled the written edict on your life that was written against us. We were all set to be destroyed, slaughtered, annihilated by God. In a sense, he impaled his own son on a pole publicly for all the world to see. Jesus was hung on a cross, suspended above earth and below heaven, hanging between heaven and earth for all the world to walk by and mock him and spit on him and curse him. And by doing so, disarmed the powers and authorities, triumphing over them by the cross. And the fury of the king subsided. God loves you and I so much that he unleashed his rage on his own son whom he loves, so that you and I, sinners, can go free and receive that kind of forgiveness that we don't deserve. When you hurt, God hurts. When you're going through something, your Father knows it and is very aware. And the story doesn't end there. There's some more chapters to go. Which Haman is dead, but that doesn't finish the problem. So I want to close and pray. Let's just stand up and close. We want to understand what Jesus has done for us. And we weren't there 2,000 years ago in Jerusalem when he was being crucified. But he writes these stories so that we can have life. We can understand and get an idea of all that Jesus has done for us. We can learn from Haman and Mordecai, the king who was just a pagan king of a foreign country. So Lord, I pray for all of us that we would grow in understanding how much you love us, how much you worked for our forgiveness, the great price that you paid so that we can be free and delivered and washed and invited into your kingdom, not just as servants, but as sons and daughters. And how you empower us and delivered us, not just for our sake, but for the good of those around us And Lord, I just pray that you would help us to be great influencers for righteousness and be great ambassadors to help deliver many from death, eternal death. Thank you, Lord, that we couldn't have done it ourselves. Lord, bring your increase in your kingdom. God, just bless this story to our hearts, our minds, our spirits, to take it personally. And if you're not sure that you're right with God, if you're not sure that you're forgiven and saved, born again, come and see me. We want to help you know for certain, to have the assurance of your salvation, to not just be hoping for the best, but we want you to know that there's very specific reasons, that very specific things that God has done so that you can know and that you can live for God. And it will cost you everything. It's not a simple, easy, little, nice package of just believe. But it should rock your world in a big way. We want to help you grow. So, Lord, we just thank you for what you are doing. Help us in this week, Lord, to honor you. Thank you for the story of Esther. Just pray together in Jesus' name. If you need prayer for anything,